Good evening, everybody. I stand in awe of people that can sing really well. I also do stand in awe of God, and as a great song before we get started. My name is Brian Hinkle, and my wife and I, we lead the central region here of the London International Church of Christ, and it is great to be here this evening. It is December. It is December, and I just thank you so much, Matthias. It's really, really good to have you here, and just appreciate your friendship and the gospel. And it's just really encouraging to have you here, and look forward to the times to come and the times we get to spend together. So thanks so much for giving to us and taking us to the cross and helping us focus on Jesus. It is good to be here. We have been going through the book of Deuteronomy, and we've been learning, we've been challenged, we've been growing, and we've been digging in deep, so deep that I didn't even realize we could get this deep into the book of Deuteronomy. But guess what? We've got one more lesson. So we're digging even deeper. Can everyone hear me? Is this too loud? Is this all right? It's good?
Okay.
Fantastic. I have a little bit of a cold or something like that going on, so hopefully this helps a little bit. But it's been a great weekend. Got to spend some time with Rory yesterday morning and show him the Barbican. And I think my highlight was when he said, man, an American's given me a tour. And I was like, that's right, this is my city, I love London. And but no, we had a great time together, and then Lauren and I got to spend some time with John and SD Williams down in the southeast, last night, and that was a great time as well. Word for Soul was awesome. Senya did a great job with the lesson, and I'm sure David did a great job with the marriage lesson for Word for Soul. Liverpool won yesterday.
Woo!
Come on. Manchester United won. Okay, Arsenal, Chelsea, sorry guys, it's still early, but it is very, very good to be here with all of you, and to be going through the book of Deuteronomy, and just learning so much. But today, we are going to finish, we're going to finish our journey through the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is very much a conclusion of a journey for many ways. It's the conclusion for Israel wandering in the desert. It's the conclusion of Moses on this earth. It's also the conclusion of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. If the Bible were a house, the Pentateuch would be the foundation on which everything else the Bible is built around. So here we are concluding the foundation of the Bible with Deuteronomy. And so very much with this being our concluding lesson on the book of Deuteronomy, this is, hopefully we can take what we've learned and build a solid foundation as we move forward in our lives. But also Deuteronomy, it might be the conclusion of a journey, but it's also very much the beginning of a journey as well. A new chapter is formed where Israel gets to enter the promised land, where Joshua becomes the new leader of Israel for all of God's people to really lead them in faith. If you think about for a moment, this is the end. The Pentateuch is the end of kind of the foundation of God's people. This is a huge sending off. This end of Deuteronomy is an extremely huge sending off. They've been given the law, they've been given the word of God, they've been given, hey, grow in faith and trust me. They've been given people to help, they've been given Moses to help them grow in their faith and really live a life of faith, to live a life for God. So, for the oldest and longest time of faith, until Jesus came, Deuteronomy was kind of that final foundational point. And so here we are with the end of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is what the country of Israel focused on. It's what God's people focused on until Jesus for 1400 years. This is what they focused on. So for 1400 years, Deuteronomy challenged God's people. They challenged God's people to love Him, to put all their heart and soul into loving Him, living for Him, dying to their lives, and really living by faith. Deuteronomy is what God called God's people on how to live, and not just live in any ordinary life, but to live a life. To live a life with meaning, to live a life with purpose, to live a life not in vain, to live a life not of the mundane, but live a life to the full. So Deuteronomy sets the pace for this rest of life, for what God's people will do next, is what Deuteronomy kind of ends with. So for us, what about us? How does this book, how can we use the book of Deuteronomy for us? Which Deuteronomy is in the Bible. It's very necessary for us. There's so much we can learn, and there's so much we have learned to this point. So much we can take from it. It's an endless resource for us. And seeing the life he calls us to live through the book of Deuteronomy, for sure we can take comfort and security from the fact, because as we've seen week and week and week, and time has gone by and gone by and gone by, I mean, man, boy, oh boy, Deuteronomy is everywhere in the New Testament, isn't it? As we've learned, it's everywhere in the New Covenant. And because it's everywhere, it has powerful meaning in our lives, powerful practicals in our lives, and powerful purpose in our lives. The book of Deuteronomy is given to us as well, because it for sure is in the New Testament. So it's given to us. Why is it given to us? It's given us to live a life to the full. And that is, if there's a title for the lesson all today, it is to choose life. So if we go ahead and let's turn to Deuteronomy, let's start in chapter 30. And we're going to read a little bit there. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 30 and we'll pray once we get there. It is great to be here. Thanks so much for teaching me this. What were those, Daniel? Some English hymns, or hey, what did you call them? English carols? Learning those. Those are awesome. Awesome. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for the chance to be here today to worship you, God, to grow in our worship of you, God. It is an amazing time to come together and to know that we have you in common, and that you want to hear us, God, that you want to know us, that you put your words into simple sentences so that we can understand you even just a little bit, God. Help us to desire that more and more, to really look ahead to our lives, but also to look back as Israel looked back into their past lives in order to move forward. May we as well, may we look back in order to move forward, God. May we really take these things to heart that we've learned through the book of Deuteronomy. May we put them into our minds, may we put them onto our hearts, and may we really reflect and contemplate and learn, so that we can do things where life is what we choose, and not a life of the mundane, not a life that is of a bore or of no purpose, but a life of holy purpose, a life of purpose that is beyond what we could have ever imagined. God, thank you so much that you've given us the Bible, that you've given us this book to study, the book of Deuteronomy, God. I pray that we learn so much and that your word is spoken today powerfully to move our hearts. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So Deuteronomy 30, starting in chapter 30, obviously, but starting in verse 1. We'll go ahead and read there. It says, "When all these blessings and curses I've set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back." And so my first point is, take them to heart. Point one, take them to heart. Take God's blessings to heart. Take God's curses to heart, because God has set them before us, is what verse 1 says. That is an amazing thing, to think that God has set them before us to see. Why don't we just take that simple fact to heart? Take it to heart that God has set these blessings and curses before us. That is like a wow factor. That is, what? Really? It's right before us? It's right here. Are you serious to take these blessings and curses to heart? God, who is bigger and greater than anything that we can fathom, so much more so than what we will ever be able to comprehend has shown us a thing or two. He's shown us His blessings, and He's shown us His curses. He has set us our blessing and curses right before us. And they've been set before us to think about, and not just to think about, but to take to heart them and to kind of reflect on them, to dig deep and learn what we can learn, what we take to heart. That's not just something we just do automatically. That requires some thought. That requires some meditation. It's easy to think about something and not take it to heart. But to really take it in and take these blessings and curses to heart takes much more than just a quick thought or a quick glance. This passage actually comes at a time where Moses has communicated he's not very confident about the future of Israel. He's not very confident at all. He has doubts that there's going to be some curses. And it's clear to him that Israel will be dispersed and scattered amongst the nations. But Moses says there will be a time for your return. There will be a time when you are gathered again, but the time will come only when mothers and fathers, sisters, brothers, men, women, and children alike restore their life to a life of obedience of God's word. It isn't just any obedience either. It's an obedience with all our heart and with all our soul in accordance with everything that God commands. I love verse 3 where he says, "Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes." Restoring your fortunes is a radical swift, it's a radical change. It's not something where your life even mirrors what it mirrored before. Restoring your fortunes is a complete change. It's something that cannot be comprehended. If you're looking at your life now, restoring your fortunes, it's not even in the picture because it's so much different. But that's what God says, restore your fortunes. Everything that God's commands sounds very complicated, sounds complex. Sounds like a lot to take in, doesn't it? It sounds overwhelming, maybe, to us, just to think about. But the thing is, does the idea of taking them to heart stop because it's overwhelming? Because it sounds too complicated? Because it sounds too difficult? That it just seems impossible, so I'm just going to stop because it's just too much. I can't do it. It's too challenging. Do you take all God shares, His blessings and His curses, and do you take them to heart? Or do you think that is too difficult, so you stop there? So here's the encouraging thing about all this, is God sets these things before us. We don't have to be overwhelmed. They're set there right before us. Just right there hanging out. We don't have to go on some crazy treasure chest hunt to find. It's already right there. It's right in front of us. It's right there. God doesn't hide anything that is necessary for us to know. He doesn't hide it. And I think, how often do we get that way where we think, oh, it's too hard or it's too complicated. God, just show me. What are you talking about? God doesn't want to hide anything from us that we need. And he's not like that. He loves us. He cares for us. He's not going to hold back anything that's necessary for us. However, we can get that way though, where we think that God is hiding things from us, can't we? So how does that look when God's hiding things from us? Well, what do we start doing? We start going on this crazy treasure chest hunt, don't we? We start looking high and looking low and looking down and looking back, and we start looking for everything we can find this treasure that's just already been set before us. One thing I realize when I share my faith is people are looking for that treasure chest. They're looking for it. People are on a hunt. As I walk around the streets of London, I walk out of buildings and I talk to people trying to find something. And I see people walking and man, they're focused. They don't even want to talk. I don't have time. That people are looking for that treasure chest as they walk from one place to another. They search through academics. Now I've heard people talk about, I'm going to be one of the 10 men in all the earth to know this certain technique, and I don't know what technique it might be. You know, I talk to Ben a lot about dentistry, and so, but I hear people talk about, yeah, I'm gonna be one of only 10 guys to know how to do this routine and do this method. And yeah, I'm in dentistry, and this method is learning how to fashion teeth and give teeth a fashion. And so, you know, teeth have been white for too long. It's time to put some designs on the teeth and make it fancy and make it attractive. And I'm going to be one of only 10 people in all the earth to be able to do this. How cool is that? It's not very cool. I don't know. Our teeth have been this way for thousands and thousands of years. We really need to, you really want to be one of only 10 men that can do that? I mean, that's the treasure that you're searching for? So they search through academics. Yeah, I'm going to study night and day to learn some new method. I'm going to study night and day so I can be one of only who knows how many people to do some certain style or some certain method. It blows me away. It blows me away. But that is the treasure chest that people are looking for, and they're missing out on what is right in front of them. They search because why? They desire success. They desire success. But I think about that, and a question that just comes to me is, what is success? What is success anyways? And you know, the U.S. Presidential campaign just occurred, and I was actually sharing the story with Rory yesterday, but it was the night of the election, and one of the candidates' prime kind of PR push, you know, this campaign people to really push the campaign and have it be successful. They're interviewing her, and she's really excited and happy, and yeah, this state, it's going well, and this state's going well, and we see this age group voting, so that bodes well for us because we favor that age group, and there's all these things. And then the last question that the interviewer asks is, how are you so happy? How are you so joyful? During this time, there's a lot going on. You're going to know in 4 or 5 hours if all these last 2-3 years have been worth it, and you seem so at peace. And her only response was what? 5 little words, and all she says is, "I fake it to make it." That's 4 words. I fake it to make it is what she said. You know what they say, fake it to make it. And I just couldn't believe that's what her response was. That the one of the main people for a presidential candidate to become president said, fake it to make it. That just made me so sad. That they're not even being genuine or sincere. It's none of it. It's all meaningless. Like, really, you can't even be you. You have to fake it to make it, to be successful. That doesn't sound like success to me. You know, there was this big tragedy yesterday in the NFL, in the National Football League, in the American Football League in the States, and a player on the Kansas City Chiefs, he committed suicide yesterday, and he murdered his girlfriend. They had a 3-month-old daughter together, and he murdered his girlfriend, and then he drove to the training facility, and players and coaches could tell he was kind of upset, and he was angry, and he, you know, people were worried about him, so they told the coach to go out and talk to him, and they're out there in front of the training facility, and all he's saying is thank you, coach, for this opportunity, thank you for giving me a chance, thank you for these things, and then he walks away, and he turns the gun on him, and he kills himself. But some of the stories I've heard is how successful he was. He went to a really small college that really didn't have any success in American football. And he didn't get drafted, or no one wanted him, but he went to a tryout and he made it. And then he ended up playing for this team for 5 years, and so people talk about how successful he was. I'm like, really? That's success? That because, yeah, he did work hard, but look at where it brought him. Look at how he ended his life. He ended his girlfriend's life. That's striving for success in vain, without purpose, it's insincere, and it just leads to sadness. But this is the success that the world, we read these articles, I read these articles, and this is what I see hidden in between the lines, is this idea of success. And I'm sorry, but that's not success. That's not success at all. But that is the treasure chest that the world is looking for, and look where it leads them.
Yeah.
Fake it to make it. All right. I'm sorry, but I don't want to be someone to fake it to make it. And the great thing is God doesn't call us to be fakers, but He calls us to be sincere and to be genuine and be full of love. And so this is the treasure chest. Is this the treasure chest you're in search of this treasure chest of success? When the real treasure chest has been set right in front of our own eyes. We don't have to look for it. It's right there waiting for us to love and embrace with joy and excitement. No matter where God has you in life, no matter where your feet have settled, do you take these things to heart? Do you take His blessings and His curses to heart? Verse 1 says, wherever God disperses you among the nations, wherever you go, are you full of God's word, no matter where you're dispersed, no matter what nation you're in, no matter your job setting, no matter your university, no matter what alley you walk down through London, no matter what pub you go to, whatever house or university hall you're in, whatever flat you live in, whatever building or park you get to walk through, are you full of God's word? Are you letting God's word lead you to the success of living for Him, of living a life where He is God, where His blessings are on your hearts? Wherever you go, take what God has placed in front of you and take them to heart. Take them to heart. Practical, what are some practicals maybe on taking His blessings and curses to heart? Well, verse 1 says, wherever God disperses you. So God's word with us everywhere. Is God's word with you everywhere? We can be men and women by nature that we can compartmentalize, is that right? We can compartmentalize, I can't even say it. We can compartmentalize things, right? We can do that with our jobs, our homes. We can do it with our private personal lives, our public lives, our fellowship life, our church life. We can compartmentalize things. But the thing is God present in all those times? Do you have God's blessings and curses in your heart during those times? What's another practical to taking these things to heart is, how about just taking some time? Don't just take some time to contemplate. Don't just read the Bible. Don't just read His Word. Reading, if we just read His Word, it actually can cause us to become kind of biblically illiterate, really. But no, reading and studying, taking things to heart will help us have God's heart, on our minds. But do we do these things? Another practical of taking them to heart is a little self-evaluation. You can't really take things to heart without some self-evaluation, without some good, wholehearted honesty. Just digging in and being real about you and where you're at. What life is God calling me to? What do I lack? Where do I need to grow? What am I weak in? These are all great questions to ask, to self-evaluate. These are all helpful practicals to keep us in the right treasure chest. And not looking for success in the world, but looking to be right with God. Looking to have a relationship with God. Because those treasure chests that society looks for, they actually don't exist. And all it does is, nope, this one's not good enough. This one doesn't satisfy me. Let me go to this one. Let me go to that one. It doesn't add up. It doesn't lead to anything. So if we continue in Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 11, it reads, now what am I commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get into, or to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and your heart, so you may obey it. So my second point is, we got it. We got it. What do we have? We have the word. It is very near us. That's what verse 14 says. We've got it already. So how hard is it to respond? It isn't hard at all to respond. The availability of the resource has been set before us. Moses in verse 11 says, it's not too difficult. God has not made it difficult for us. And that's what I was praying is, it's amazing to think that God has made this simple. That He has put this in the sentences and phrases for us to understand. That He's put it into scriptures. He's put it in all the languages. No matter where we go, if you've gone to other nations, you hear the same thing read. But God, that's, man, He's so far beyond us, but yet He simplifies things for us. But guess what? God doesn't make it difficult, but the one that makes it difficult, you're looking at one right here, and I'm looking at many. We are the ones that make it difficult. The fact that we make it difficult by the way we respond, because there's only two ways to respond. And we either respond to the way that leads to His blessings, or respond to a way that leads to curses. So the fact that God does not make it difficult for us, and that His Word is very near us, in fact it's in us, it's in our mouths, it's in our hearts already, shows how close God is in proximity. He is not far. God cannot be far. God is extremely close. His presence is, it's there. But sometimes, some of us may be thinking, well, God can't be that close. He can't be that close. He can't be that near to me because I haven't seen Him in my life lately. And I think I gotta ask the question, if you haven't seen God in your life lately, how has your Bible reading been going? Do you know the Bible? Do you want to know the Bible? Do you want to read the scriptures? How has your real treasure chest hunting been? I was talking to someone earlier this week and man, we had a great time together, and I saw how the scriptures were just really encouraging him and helping him, but as we were talking, he shared how he's really only felt close to God once in his life. And then after that one time, God kind of stopped feeling close. And so I just asked the questions. Well, when he felt close that one time, what were you doing beforehand? I was reading my Bible. How's your prayer life? It was really consistent. It was really good. After you had that one event of closeness, how was your Bible reading? I didn't really read my Bible. How's your prayer life? I didn't really pray. We gotta continue that. It's right in front of us. We've gotta use it. The Word needs to be in our lives. It needs to be with us. It needs to be wherever we go, wherever we're dispersed. It's gotta be with us. That doesn't mean that just because He doesn't seem close doesn't mean that He isn't close. You might also be thinking, well, God can't be that close to us because look at how my classmates act. Look at how my coworkers live. Look at this earth. Can God really be that close with all this stuff going on? Just because there's all that stuff going on and people are living the way they're living, that doesn't mean that God isn't close. You know what? Our classmates, our coworkers, they might even have a Bible in their house. The problem is that Bible is just sitting there collecting dust. But look at where we walk every day. Look at the things we go by. We walk by these magnificent parks where God is clearly there. We walk by these immense churches. God has been to this land before, and God is still here in London now. You know, you see these amazing places, and they're hundreds of years old, and God has been here, and He's still here. God is present. And you know, I walk and I see these Latin slogans. And sometimes I go home and I look up these Latin slogans, and it's usually always about God. Always. I don't think there's a time I've looked one up and it hasn't been about God yet in my 3 months of being here. God is all around us. God is very close to us. But we aren't looking. And that's why we can't respond, is because we aren't looking. One other thing I was thinking about is, you know what, you see your coworkers and your friends living the lives they live, and you think, man, God can't be that close because of how they're living their lives. But you are the one to help them in their lives. You represent God to them. So God is very close to your coworkers and your classmates and your neighbors and whoever it is that you interact with. God, you represent God for them. So God is very close to them. But do you recognize how close God is to you and to others? So because they might have that dusted Bible at home, and because there's these amazing parks and there's these amazing church buildings and there's these amazing Latin slogans that they might walk by, they might miss all those things. But the thing is, they have you. They have you in their lives, and you are someone that has got it. It is in your hearts. It is in your minds, and you've got it. Are you bringing God into their lives? Earlier I talked about compartmentalizing. I think I got that right. Yeah. But when we do that, I'm trying not to say it too much. When we do that, there's a danger that comes in our lives. When you live 9 lives instead of 1, that's dangerous.
Yep.
At home, you're a husband, you're a dad, you're a brother, you're a son, you're a hallmate, you're a flatmate. At work, you're a boss, a coworker, assistant, you're an actor, right, Finola?
Yeah.
You're a consultant, David Kaner's a consultant, Sarah's a hairstylist. You're all these things, you're a computer graphic designer, you name it. Those are the things you are at work. At church, you're an encourager, you're a server, you're a song leader, you're a brother, you're a sister. But the point I'm trying to make is, are you a Christian in all those different aspects? Are you a Christian? No matter where you are, God wants you to be a Christian. First and foremost, forget what country you're from. Forget what town. Forget your job. Forget where you come from. God wants you to be a Christian, first and foremost. And He wants you to use His holy resource, which is already in us, which we already have, to come out of our mouths, to come out of our hearts. And He wants us to obey it. So are you living a life where you are a Christian all the time, with all your heart, and with all your soul? You know, I can't even say it. How can I say it? But You know what I'm saying? I can't say it. You can't do that with Jesus. That's basically what I'm trying to say. You cannot do that with Jesus. Jesus needs to be everywhere in all our lives. The Word of God needs to be everywhere in all our lives. It's our life. It's our life. Being a Christian is our life. Before all things, before all places, before all people, it is our life. Let's go to verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So my third point is life or death. Life is what we are offered. We have a chance to choose life so that we may live, is what verse 19 says. Or we have a chance to choose death. What do you think Israel chose at the end of these 40 years of wandering in the desert? Well, we all know what they chose. We all know they chose life. We all know they chose to go into the promised land. However, the interesting thing about them choosing this is in order for them to choose life, death had to be present. So if we go to Deuteronomy 34, and we start in verse 5. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. I can't wait to be that old and still have strength and still have my eyes. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. They did what the Lord had commanded Moses. They finally listened. They finally said, you know what, we're going to go take that promised land that Moses kept telling us about over and over and over again for 40 years. But they finally listened. They finally said, okay, we're going to do what the Lord had commanded Moses to do. But what did it take? It took death. It took the death of Moses for Israel to pay attention to what Moses was saying and to live out the Lord's commands. Death is a sad thing. It's challenging. It can be hard to cope with. But death comes, but death does something that life can't do. Death can bring life. I don't know if you've ever, it's kind of, wait a sec, how does that work? But death can bring life. We see it time and time again in the scriptures. Matthias mentioned it in his communion. Paul said to live is gain, or I can't remember what he said, but Paul writes about it and talks about it but to live is Christ, but to death is gain, is what Paul says. And so here Israel sees death and they gain. They actually move forward. They actually have faith. This is what God is calling Israel to do in Deuteronomy, is to live life. But what kind of deal is that? Look at what they get. You think out of all the challenges and heartache and difficulty that Israel has put themselves through, that this, would life be an option? All the idolatry, all the lack of faith that they have fought and struggled with, and all the disobedience, all the stuff they've dealt with, and what is God giving them the option for? Life. Go choose life. Here's the deal. You have life. You have the option for life if you listen to my commands. That's an amazing God that through all those things, that's the option he still gives. And we can't question that. That's what God gives. That's the option he gives. That is an amazing God. So life or death. If we're going to live, we can't just keep living. We can't just keep doing what we're doing. In order for us to live, we have to die to things. We must die. The idea that you're living life to the full means that there are things in our lives that must die. You know, have you studied the Bible? Do you know what the Bible says about life and how to live it? Do you know what God, do you know God that He is present in your life? Have you been forgiven by God? Have you received biblical true salvation? If you don't have answer to these questions, then you aren't living life to the full. You aren't living the life God is calling you to live. And if you don't know these answers to these questions, study your Bible. Get into your Bible. Ask people to help you learn the truth. The book of Deuteronomy, after reading it, can lead us to make a decision. One little decision away. One little decision away, because it's already right in front of us, from choosing to live life the way God intended. Or just faking it to make it. And you're not going to make it if you fake it. You know, brothers and sisters, continue to choose life. Continue to desire to make a difference. Deuteronomy is about choosing that kind of life. That's the overall theme, is choosing this life. That's the conclusion, choosing to love the Word and live it out. But in order to do that, we've got to continue to die. Remember that you've died off and continue to die to self more and more and more. Is your old self starting to come back? Or is there more and more new self coming in? Is the Word of God present in your life, in all those different compartments of your life? Is God present? Don't leave here today without taking this lesson to heart. That's point number one. Take things to heart. Don't leave here today thinking, I'm not sure about that. No, get rid of the skepticism and do something. Open your hearts. You don't have to open very much because it's already right there. It's already right there because it has been set before us. It's not far from us. In fact, we've got it. We've already got it. The end of Deuteronomy is the beginning. It is the beginning of a new chapter in life. It is the beginning to be called to something greater than we're already doing, to be called to something greater than self, but to be called to live in a holy and communal relationship with God. This is a decision that we need to be making today. 2012 is almost over, if you can believe that. Reflect on this past year. And think about the highs, and think about the lows, and think about the kind of the mundane or just the ordinary, the average. Think about what God has done. Think about what God is calling you to do, how to change and how to mature, how to grow, to make a difference, to be fruitful in this world for Him. But I really want to encourage you guys and challenge you guys, make a decision today about how 2013 is going to be different. How we're going to be different as individuals, how we're going to be different in our marriages, how we're going to be different as students, as husbands and wives. How are we going to be different? And I mean different in a way where God is glorified, where God is present in our lives. You know, about how we are going to choose life in 2013. How are we going to do those things? This is what we're called to be. This is what we're called to do. We've already got it. We've got to take time and take it to heart, and we've got to choose life, because the church said that Jesus is Lord. Come on. Jesus is what? Jesus is Lord. So the church said Jesus is Lord. All right. There we go. Thanks, guys, for letting me share.